The scriptures today come from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May the Lord bless us, the reading of his holy word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's an awful lot being written about leadership today. Leadership seems to be a common topic of conversation, and it might be because we sense that there's something lacking in leadership in our lives or in different areas of the world. But I want you to think about how much literally is being written about leadership. Last year alone in the United States, there were over 1,500 books that were published with the name leadership in the title. If you go home and check Amazon, or on your phone after the sermon, check Amazon, and you find out what are the books on leadership. There are over 57,000 of them that are offered. Or Google Amazon books on leadership, and it'll lead you to their top 20 best-selling books currently on leadership. And if you do that, you'll find books like Ray Dalio's Principles or Strength Finder by Thomas Harth. You also will find some oldies but goodies. Number 11 still on the current bestseller list is Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And the one that really shocked me, number 18 on the bestsellers list, is by Sun Tzu, called The Art of War, which was written in 544 BC, which tells you that leadership isn't just a current topic of conversation, but, you know. And I was thinking of poor Sun Tzu when I was writing out this week's sermon. I thought, you know, that poor guy was born untimely. Because if there had been Amazon Prime back in his day, he would have been a millionaire. But what are you going to do? Everybody wants to know, what does it mean to be a leader? What are the traits that a leader should have? What does it look like to lead? And the people who are really wondering about that are the people who have the responsibility to lead. I remember when I was called to this church 28 years ago, I started this February, and I had spent the last 5.5 years in a small town of 8,000 people in a church of about 75 a Sunday, and I was green right out of seminary, learning how to tie my shoes, and I come into this church, and I'll never forget the first meeting I ever had as a pastor. It was on a Wednesday in July 1984, and it was the Christian Ed Board, and they were going to meet at 7 o'clock this particular Wednesday night. And I was excited and a little bit nervous about this, my first meeting. But I was also excited because I wanted to hear what they had planned for the fall and what they had done before and what their dreams were for the future. So I got there at 6:45. And I put chairs around the table, and I situated my Bible and my notepad, and I sat there and waited. 6 members of the committee. Here we go, my first meeting. 7 o'clock, nobody. 7:05, nobody. 7:10, not a soul. I'm starting to think, did I get the time wrong? What is this the right day? And somewhere between 7:10 and 7:15, a young man about my age walked in. I slightly recognized him. He introduced himself. He said, "Hi, Pastor Tim, you might remember me. I was here when you candidated. My name is John Radar, and I'm head of the Christian Ed Board." He goes, "Well, looks like it's just me and you today." And we went over and sat down. He gave me a smile, and I smiled back nervously, and we sat there. I thought, what are we going to do now? And he got his yellow legal pad out and put it down and got his pen out, got ready to write. And he looked over at me, and he said, okay, Pastor, what's on the agenda? And I'm like, what's on the agenda? You're the chair of the board. I don't even know how many Sunday school teachers. You know what that's called? Baptism by fire. That's what that's called, baptism by fire. And that's how I learned to be a leader. I remember what JFK said when somebody asked him years ago, you know, how did you become a hero? And he said, simple, they sunk my boat. Well, that's kind of what I felt like in my first church. I was making it up as I went. And I remember a lot of times I was thinking during that period, we could have spent less time on Greek in seminary and a little more time on leadership. So then I get, in December of 1989, a chance to come out and candidate for this church, and for whatever reason, you all voted me in as the next pastor. And I said, okay, I'll come at the beginning of February. And let me tell you what I did the next 2 months. Here's what I did for the next 2 months, from December to February. I went out and found the best book on leadership that I could. And it was this one, On Becoming a Leader, by Warren Bennis. Have any of you ever heard of Warren Bennis? Some of you have. Warren Bennis, I did some research. You know, he had been an advisor to 4 U.S. presidents. He'd been on the faculty at the Sloan School of Management at MIT. He had worked with Fortune 500 companies, president of the University of Cincinnati. So I thought, okay, this guy knows his stuff. And I spent the next 2 months reading the book twice, highlighting it, making notes, because when I came here, it occurred to me that there were going to be people in this congregation who didn't just read about leadership or talk about leadership, but there were going to be real leaders here. And I didn't want to sink. I wanted to swim. I wanted to be a leader and make sure I was doing it right. How am I doing? Doing fine so far. Doing fine so far. What is a leader? I pause here just for a moment or two to get the group think here. If you had to define the word leader, what is a leader? A good listener. Notice I had to ask twice. Somebody who what? Somebody who steps up. Anybody else? Thank you, Marcia. Anybody else? What is a leader? A delegator. I like that. Somebody who has good perspective. I saw a hand back there. Is it Shanine? Somebody who's assertive. That's right. One more, Marion. Somebody who inspires. Well, say that again, Norma. Somebody with vision. One more, anybody else? Sets example? Okay, that's what I was looking for. Judy wins the award this morning because only because she agrees with me. And I know some of you are going to think I'm being facetious when I say this, but my definition of a leader is somebody who has other people following her or him. You can't be a leader without having other people follow you. At its base, that's the core. And all these other things are definitely important, and I'll write them down if I can remember them after the sermon, but you have to have people following you. And that brings us to Jesus in this morning's scripture, as Eric was reading it. You notice something has happened here in these 7 short verses. The Bible says John the Baptist has been put in prison, and then Jesus recognizes that this is the time. It's the time for the pronunciation of the gospel, for the announcing of the kingdom. It's time for him to begin his journey to the cross. In fact, he says that. He says the time has come. So what's the first thing Jesus does? He calls followers. He's going to be our Lord. He's going to be our leader. So he goes out walking along the banks of the Sea of Galilee, in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. And he uses two simple words. Couldn't be more basic. Follow me. Follow me. First words he says to the disciples. First words he says to Peter. And interestingly, those are the last words that Jesus says to Peter. In John 21, when he's making them breakfast by the Sea of Galilee, the resurrected Lord says, Peter, follow me. And he's always going around saying to people, follow me. He walks by the tax office. He looks in the window and sees Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, and he's working the abacus because it's tax season and things are busy. And Jesus just hollers in, hey, follow me. And out comes Matthew. There's a reluctant disciple who can't decide, and Jesus says, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. There's a rich young ruler also who's having trouble making up his mind, and Jesus says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Those two basic words, Jesus says, follow me. And he calls the disciples. He calls these 12. Some of those names are familiar, some are not so familiar. But this is the group that he decides he's going to begin the journey and build the kingdom with. And one of them at the very top, of course, is the one he said, on this rock, I'll build my church. Now, what does it tell you that Jesus called 12 people to follow him? Does it tell you anything? 12 tribes. I thought somebody might say that. Most scholars say the significance of the 12 is that it's the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus is showing again that he is the fulfillment of the covenant and the prophecy. But I'll tell you, and again, I'm really thinking basic today, what this tells me is that nobody does it alone. That Jesus doesn't come and say, I'm the Messiah, here is how the kingdom is going to be built. But the very first thing he does is he assembles a team. Kingdom work is teamwork. You can't do it alone. And I know it's countercultural, even the Christian church, to say this today, but I've said it before, I'll say it again. You cannot be a Christian in isolation. As soon as you say, I will follow Jesus, then Jesus says, here. Here's a group of people you can be a part of, because nobody will do this alone. So here's the good news from the gospel reading this morning, if you don't take anything else away from it. Here's the good news. In the world, there are about 2.2 billion Christians. In the United States, there are about 280 million Christians. In the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, there are about 6.8 million Christians. In Allegheny County, you can hardly rub shoulders with somebody else without rubbing shoulders with a Christian, because there's 700,000. And there's somewhere around 140 here this morning that you can rub shoulders with. Here's the good news. You do not have to travel alone. Whether you're at the top of the mountain or the bottom of the valley or anywhere in between, you've got traveling companions. Praise God. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, that's the good news. Now, let's go to the bad news. The bad news is there are 2.2 billion Christians in this world, 280 million in the U.S., 6.8 in Pennsylvania, million people, 700,000, and about 140 here, and you have traveling companions. That's the bad news. Amen. This is the good news on the one hand, and it's the bad news on the other. It's a great grace and glory when God gives us traveling companions, because God knows how many people in this congregation would be willing to stand up and say, somebody here saved my life. Somebody here helped me when I was at the bottom. Somebody celebrated with me. But God also knows how many people could stand up and say, somebody stepped on my toes, somebody jabbed me in the ribs, somebody did something even worse. It's the good news and the bad news, you know, depending on your perspective or what day it is. We never travel alone. I'm going to ask you this question because I just want to see if I'm thinking straight or not. But have you ever come to church and said to yourself, just in your mind, said, you know, I wish I could pick the people who were in the church? I'm hearing some yeses from the honest people. Have you ever said, gee, it would be great if I could just pick the people? That church I served, the first church, we had a great clergy group. There were 20 different pastors from all over the map, churches theologically. And we met during the academic year every Thursday morning at 7:30 on the campus of Juniata College. And one day, we're having our cups of coffee to get things started, and Ed, Pastor Ed from the McConnellstown United Church of Christ, cleared his throat. This was about March or April, right after Easter. And he said, you know, I think I'm the old pastor here in this group because I've been here 20 years. He said, but you know, I noticed every year that something happens about this time of the year. And what happens is people leave my church and they'll go to your church. And some of the people in your church will leave your church and come over to my church. And it's, I don't know, he said, something happens in this community. People just get itchy feet in the spring. It's like something happens. He said, so this year I'm suggesting something and see what you think. He said, I'd like you all to go back home with an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper and write down all the people you wish would go to another church who are in your church. Write it down on this piece of paper. Swear. And he said, we'll all bring the 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper back next week and we'll switch them. Because maybe the people I don't like in my church, maybe you'll like some of them, he goes. And then we'll just go home and call up Mrs. Jones, I'm sorry, you've been traded to the Baptist. So, now, Pastor Ed was being facetious, I think. he was being facetious, but you know, it's interesting. He engendered a long conversation about the fact that there are some of the people we're traveling with that we didn't like. And let's put that list of disciples up. Because wouldn't it be great if you could choose your traveling companions like Jesus did? He chose the people he wanted to follow him. And let's look at that list for a minute, beginning with Peter on the top. Peter, the rock. Peter, to whom Jesus one time said, you have a whole lot of hell inside of you. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, the one who left Jesus as an hour of greatest need. Peter, the one who every time Jesus would say something, Peter would say, yeah, but. That's Peter. You have James and John, sons of thunder. You know why they were called sons of thunder? Because they made a lot of noise. They had some ego. They were assertive people, as somebody said, good leaders. So James and John come up to Jesus and say, I don't know what you have in mind for heaven, but we would just like to be in the front row with you. Just one on the left, one on the right. No lack of pride there. Thomas. Thomas isn't there when Jesus appears to the other 10 disciples on Easter. The risen Lord says, here I am. Thomas isn't there. So when they see Thomas, who evidently had been out fishing or something, they say, the Lord was here. And Thomas said, no, he wasn't. Judas Iscariot. Judas was evidently a skilled person who had some manner of trustworthiness about him because Jesus made him the treasurer of the group. And he proceeded to skim the funds off the top. And we all know what he did in terms of ferreting out Jesus for the authorities. Jesus had the chance to pick his traveling companions, and that's who he picked. My question to you is, why didn't Jesus pick better disciples? It's a good question. I'm not sure we would have chosen those people. Hmm. Maybe the answer is found about 200 pages later in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, "You who have this spiritual treasure in you are like common clay jars, broken in order to show that the supreme power belongs to God and not to us." We are broken. The Lord tells us that, but we already know that. The light in the broken clay jar shines out, and people say, "That's the Lord." So my suspicion is that Jesus chooses these 12 traveling companions as a model for what we're going to have the rest of our lives. We're going to have traveling companions that we have the opportunity to travel with. And sometimes they will challenge us. Sometimes they will affirm us in encouragement. Sometimes we'll do kingdom work together as Jesus intended, and sometimes we'll step on each other's feet. But always, always in the brokenness, the light of Christ will shine through us. That, I think, is why Jesus chose those 12 and continues to this day to call out those two simple words to people like me and you. Follow me. Follow me. I heard a story about Leonard Bernstein, who was the conductor of the New York Philharmonic years ago. He got into an elevator in New York City, and unbeknownst to him, there was another one of his orchestra members in the elevator. So they said hello, greeted one another, small talk as the elevator ascended. The woman was asking him about a piece that Bernstein was going to introduce. He had given it to the orchestra to look over. She was asking him technical questions, and she said, "Mr. Bernstein, how would you like this piece to be played?" And he said, "Together. I'd like it to be played together." And that's what Jesus says to us. Kingdom work is teamwork. So look around. This is your group of traveling companions. And I want to take a moment before we leave to recognize that reality, to affirm it, and even to celebrate it. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to turn to someone in your vicinity. And it doesn't have to be just one person, maybe two or three, because I want to make sure everybody hears this. But turn around to one person and say to them, "I am glad you decided to follow Jesus, and I'm glad we're in this together." And then ask them, "How can I encourage or pray for you?" It's a little complicated, three things. I am glad that you decided to become a follower. I am glad we're in this together. How can I encourage you or pray for you? Let's take a moment and do that. I want to hear talking. Eric, I am glad you decided to follow Christ. I'm glad we're in this together. And how can I pray for you or encourage you?
I'm really glad.
And I'm glad we're in this together.
I'm glad we're in this together. And how does one pray for his minister?
Pray for strength. Pray for inspiration, as somebody else said.
Yes.
What about you?
I'll pray for my wife and what's going on, as you know.
Definitely.
I think patience for me to get through all that with her. She's sort of at her wit's end with all that, so I have to tread lightly.
It will get easier. In this next step.
Let's just get over the hump.
This is a huge step.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray together. I'll pray for you, and then you can pray for me. Lord, be with Lori right now. Be with Larry and be with Marge. It's a significant step and a difficult one, but I know you have worked and can work in and through it to make this as seamless as possible. And strengthen Lori, too. It's a lot of pressure, but I pray for Eric and his patients too, knowing very well firsthand how recently we've had to go through this. Milestones are difficult, but we give you thanks.
Lord, I pray for Tim. It's not often one prays for their pastor. We always think that they don't need prayer, but they know that certainly needs prayer. And Lord, I pray for inspiration that you continue to speak through him. I thank you and praise you that the message that he gives to all of us, Lord, and that you are speaking through him, and that we take that to heart, and we leave here every Sunday with something to think about, Lord. And I praise you and thank you for that. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen. And now as we conclude our worship service, and believe me, if you haven't said all you need to say, please seek out those people or persons as we conclude the worship service. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about following Jesus, about joining the team, and you want to make that decision, I pray you'll come and we can celebrate it together. Oftentimes people tell me, I wish I could come and rededicate my life. To reassert a decision I've already made. And if that's where you are this morning, I pray you'll come forward and we'll do that together. And finally, this may be the group of people you want to travel with, for better or worse. And if it is, if you'd like to become a member of the North Hills Community Baptist Church, I pray you'll come forward as we sing. Let's stand and sing together, How Firm a Foundation.